Amen. All right. Thank you, Tim. If you take your Bibles this morning and open to Ephesians chapter 6. And yes, we'll dismiss the junior church. Well, old habits die really hard. All right, there we go. They're going to go have a most enjoyable time with the Word of God. So most of us are familiar with the internet application called YouTube, right? And it's so-called because anybody can upload their videos for all the world to see. And that, of course, comes with its, I suppose, pearls and blessings and also with its perils and dangers. But they have a little expression that they talk about some YouTube videos that go viral. You know, that just means everybody sees them. And I think at least as of not too long ago, the most viewed YouTube video was one called Charlie Bit Me. And it was less than a minute long, and it was posted by a British family. And there's a little, I think, 5-year-old kid named Harry and his 1-year-old brother, Charlie, and Charlie's got 2 or 3, maybe 4 teeth on the top and the bottom and the front, and they're just sitting there in the chair in their living room, and somehow or other this is captured for posterity on video, and the older kid's finger just kind of gets in the little kid's mouth and he bites it a little bit, and the older kid finds it kind of funny. So then he sticks his finger back in there one more time, and let me tell you, Charlie latches onto it. And little Harry is getting more and more uncomfortable. Ouch, Charlie, and he's crying out. And finally, he frees himself. And the concluding line, you know, in his British accent is, Charlie bit me. Ouch, Charlie, that really hurt. You know, and you know, 56 seconds, and that video has been watched more than 500 million times. More than 500 million times. It's got the characteristics of viral videos. You know, it's got universal appeal, it's short, it's funny. Well, there's another very, very popular video out there, and this one is about a little fella, and both of these videos are probably 5 or 6 years they've been around. And a little guy, he's 3 years old, his name is Justin. And Justin is sitting at the table eating and conversing with his mom. And this video is all of about 30 seconds long. And so the mom turns on the video camera and she says to Justin, tell me what you just said. And he says, well, I like you when you give me cookies. Okay? He didn't say, I like it when you give me cookies. He said, I like you when you give me cookies. So mom proceeds to clarify the implications then. So does that mean that he doesn't like her when she doesn't give him cookies? And he affirms that that's so, okay? I like you only when you give me cookies. And then the mom says, well, I love you. And little Justin says, oh, I love you too, mommy, but I don't like you all the time. Okay? And young people, truth be told, that probably describes your sentiments on some occasions. You love mom, but you don't necessarily like her all the time. Because, you know, with the dynamics of living in close quarters, with the fact that someone has to say no once in a while, someone has to say, you can't do that, someone has to bring some correction and adjustment into a situation, and so often that someone ends up being mom. And it creates some difficult times. And at times like that, young people, obviously you need to listen to your mom and, of course, to your dad. And that's what Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1 says. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? Because this is right. It's the right thing to do. That first verse there in Ephesians 6 addresses the appropriate action of obeying, of submitting, of doing what you've been asked to do. And we've all, you know, gone through the litany of it. That means do it immediately. That means do it completely. That means to do it without arguing or complaining. That means to do it willingly. Just do it. That's what verse 1 says. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. But then we come to verse 2, and that goes a little deeper. The second expression isn't simply referring to obedient actions, but it addresses the heart. It addresses an attitude. When it says, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And here Paul is quoting the fifth of the Ten Commandments that we read in Exodus and again in Deuteronomy. And this is where I want to focus our attention this morning, on this matter of honoring your mother. And what I want to do in particular is very simple. I want to try to answer this question, what does it mean to honor your mother? I'm not saying that I want to try to outline how we can honor them, though I'm sure I'll mention some things along the way. But my purpose isn't to give you a list of ideas of things you can do on Mother's Day to honor your mom. I hope you've already done that, and you have some of those things in place. You've already done some, you've got more planned in store. But it's not so much how do we honor your mom, but what does it really mean to honor your mother? I want us to think about what that word honor means when it's used in an expression like this, honor your father and your mother. You know, what is God looking for? What does it mean to honor your mother? So we're going to kind of do the work of a lexicographer this morning. And that's someone who studies and records the meanings of words, people who write dictionaries. And I think we'll find that the word honor has maybe some broader implications than what might immediately come to mind. And certainly we can't be exhaustive on this, but I trust this will at least stir our thinking a little bit on this Mother's Day. Now, we have been here for a number of months involved in a series on the family entitled God's Wisdom for the Family. I didn't choose this text or even really intend this sermon to necessarily fit in with that service, with that series, but conveniently enough, it does. So you can take it along those lines. But in particular, and I want to address this matter of honoring parents with the particular focus and context of honoring our mothers, because it is Mother's Day, and that is what has drawn my attention to this text this morning. So the title of the message this morning is What It Means to Honor Your Mother. Let's begin with prayer. Our Father, I am so thankful for my own mom. I'm thankful for the years of life that you have given to her. I'm thankful for her love and care that she showed me from infancy and to this very moment. Lord, there are so many of us here who would have a testimony like that. Maybe there are some here and moms have gone home to be with you. Maybe there are some here who went through a life of some struggles and some difficulties, and yet there's still that need for us to love and honor our moms. Need for us who are dads to love and honor our wives as the mothers of our children. Lord, I pray that you would use your word this morning and just these simple thoughts that we'll consider for a few moments to kindle in our hearts an attitude that truly is consistent with what it means to honor someone who is our mother, our father. Pray that your Spirit would guide these words in folks' hearts. Pray, Father, that you would prompt us to consider our own attitude towards our earthly mothers. And that we would not only on this Mother's Day, but each day of our lives, have thoughts of honor towards them, and live our lives and conduct ourselves in manners that are consistent with one who honors their mother. So we pray for your blessing, pray for your help, pray that you would use this to encourage and be a blessing to the moms, to the grandmoms here this morning in particular. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So our text says, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. As I said here, Paul is quoting the fifth commandment. We find that recorded, in fact, the particular aspect of it that he's quoting is in Deuteronomy chapter 5. The Ten Commandments are given to us in Exodus 20, again in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And most of us have probably heard the explanation that the Ten Commandments can really be divided into two parts, into the two tables, if you will, of the commandments. And when some of the followers of Jesus and some of his opponents came to him, one of them asked him, "Lord, which is the first and great commandment?" And he said, "This is the first. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength." And then he said, "And there's a second one that is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And it's often been said that really the first four commandments are kind of a fleshing out of that first great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Those first four commandments address our attitude, our relationship towards God in particular. And then you have those latter five commandments about murdering, about not committing adultery, not stealing, not bearing false witness, not coveting. And those commandments exemplify what it means to love your neighbor as yourself by not treating them harshly, by not committing adultery against your spouse, by not stealing, by not bearing false witness. Those are examples of loving your neighbor as yourself. And in the middle, that fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. Now, probably I would suggest it stands at the head of the second table. One of my former pastors used to describe it this way. He said, that commandment forms the hinge or the bridge between the first four and the last five. There's a sense in which our children, when they are young, learn to love and honor God by honoring their parents. And there's a sense in which, in particular, we who are older show our love for our neighbor, if you will, by loving and honoring our parents and everything that flows from that. And how we live our lives is a way of honoring them and doing so in a manner that shows regard for other people. So he would suggest that this commandment held a particularly key spot in the Decalogue, in which it was, in a sense, part of that first command to honor God, as well as part of the second to honor your neighbor as yourself, or love your neighbor as yourself. And regardless of how you want to think about the overall arrangement and its placement in the commandments, this fifth commandment could not be more clear. It tells us to honor our parents. And Paul affirms the central importance of that command in family life by the way that he inserts it here and uses it really as the primary teaching to children in this little discourse here about our various earthly relationships between husbands and wives, within the family, between employers and employees, or slaves and masters, as we might say it. And he is quoting, as I mentioned, that fifth commandment from the Old Testament. And he also says, he reminds us that it's the first commandment with a promise. Exodus 20 and verse 12 says this, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. In Deuteronomy 5:16 says, "Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that the days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." So Paul says, you know what, there's a promise affixed to those commands. It says, honor your father and mother, and it gives a reason. It gives a promise, an assurance of God's blessing to those who obey this command in particular. Obviously, God blesses those who can obey all of His commands. And obviously, God does not want us to disobey any of them. But for whatever reason, God saw fit in the giving of the law to affix that particular statement to this command. There is something that is particularly special to God about children obeying their parents in the Lord because it's right, honoring their fathers and their mothers, and He gives that promise. You might say, well, what exactly is he saying? Well, as given to Israel, the promise was that they would dwell in the land of Palestine for a long time, and that things would go well for them there. In Ephesians 6, Paul generalizes the promise to include Gentile readers, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And we say, well, does that mean that children who obey their parents will always live a long, long life? No. But there is in this promise an assurance that, you know what, when children are in the pattern of disobeying their parents, it results really in the breakdown of society. I mean, we see that in the world about us. And there is a promise of blessedness to the nation of Israel. There's a promise to us as God's people of His particular blessing, as children are raised to love their parents, to honor their parents, and ultimately to love and to serve God. And second, there is a general principle that obedient children who honor their parents will live not only more spiritually fruitful lives, but also probably more effective lives. I mean, there's a reason why moms tell their children to look both ways before they cross the road. And children who fail to do so put themselves at a certain risk in disobeying and not honoring that command of their mother. Okay, so there is all kinds of things tied up in this. But suffice it to say, God finds this particular commandment important enough that He affixes this promise, this principle, this assurance that there is the blessing of God to be found in honoring our fathers and mothers. One last thought of a preliminary nature, and then we'll look at the word honor. You might wonder, to whom is Paul speaking when he says children, right? He introduces this little section, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Well, that Greek word can refer to children of varying ages. Obviously, Paul is speaking to children who are old enough to understand the command and be under the sound of its teaching, because he addresses them directly. He doesn't say, parents, teach your children this. He says, children, you need to obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. And I would suggest that the obedience aspect of that command applies in particular as long as a child is single and dependent on his or her parents for financial support, then he or she is, in my opinion, obligated to obey them in every wise, unless they are commanding that child to do something that would require disobeying God, going contrary to the Word of God. Verse 2 is clearly a principle for a lifetime. You know, young or old, living at home or not, married or single, whether you have your own children or not, all of us owe our earthly mothers honor. And God promises His blessing to those who keep that sacred charge. So I want to look at how the word honor gets used in the New Testament. I'll identify three nuances of meaning here, but I think we'll see that they all really kind of tie together, but just kind of get our thinking going in several different directions. The first one is this. To honor something or someone is to recognize its value. In fact, the Greek word that is translated honor there, its basic meaning is that of value. And it gets used sometimes in the New Testament to describe the price or the cost of something. Let me give you a few examples. Acts chapter 4 and 34 says, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and they brought the prices. That's the word. They brought the honor of the things that were sold, the value that it was worth. Of course, we read after that that Ananias and Sapphira didn't bring the whole honor, they just brought part of it. But that's the meaning of the word. In Acts chapter 7, in verses 15 and 16, it says, so Jacob went down into Egypt, and he died, he and our fathers, and were carried over into Sychem, and laid out in the sepulchre that Abraham bought for a sum of money, the word sum, for the honor of money, for a value of money, of the sons of Emor, the father of Sychem. Then Matthew 27, verse 6 says, and the chief priests took the silver pieces, and they said, it is not lawful for to put them into the treasury, because it is the price, the honor of blood. And so that word that's translated honor has as its basic meaning the idea of valuing something, and it's used in these and a number of other situations to refer to the price or the cost of something. So folks, we honor our mothers, first of all, by recognizing their value. And that means, I suppose, in a general sense, their value to society and life in general, their value to our families, their value to our fathers, their value to us here in our churches, their value to us personally as my mom, your mom to you as your mom. Now, I suspect there's none of us that have any real trouble recounting the thousands of ways that our moms invested in our lives. You know, the things they taught us, the sacrifices they made, the love they showed. And most of us could construct really, really, really long lists in describing how we value our moms. When we honor them, we recognize that value. We remember all that they've done. When we testify it, when we say, thank you, Mom, for doing this. Thank you for sacrificing in this way. Thank you for teaching me this. Thank you for what you invested in me in this particular way. When we do that, folks, we honor them. When we do it both in our thinking, when we do it through our words, when we share that truth with others, we honor them. because we're expressing the value that we place on what they've done for us. It's said that if moms got paid for all the diverse things they do at home, they'd easily be worth a six-figure salary. Some would probably say a little more than that, okay? I mean, they're nurse, dietitian, housekeeper, chauffeur, financial manager, chef, purchasing officer, repairman, teacher and tutor, and that's a tutor in math, science, history, English, you name it. They're the child psychologist. They're the biblical counselor. They're the receptionist. They cover all the bases. You know, moms don't do those things for pay. And they don't get paid for them either, okay? But they don't do it for pay. They do it out of love. And we need to recognize the value of what our moms have invested in their lives. God certainly does. He remembers and values the importance of a mother's involvement in the life of her child. You go in the Old Testament book of Kings. There's kind of a common formula there when a new king is being recognized and taught about. It identifies the king. It identifies his mother, and it describes his character. Let me give you just two examples. Here's Hezekiah in 2 Kings 18. Now, it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. Josiah, 2 Kings 22. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Adiah the Boscath. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. So when God comes to identify these kings who ruled in Israel and in Judah, he identifies the dynasty from which they descended. He identifies their character. Maybe they did good in the sight of the Lord, maybe they did evil. And he identifies who their mother was, because God values them. He finds the investment of a mother in the life of a child to be important. In 2 Timothy, Paul describes Timothy as a young man of unfeigned faith, one who had a sincere and genuine belief in God and a desire to walk with God. And he points out to Timothy, he reminds Timothy, that the human exemplars of that faith were his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois. Best we can tell, Timothy's dad was a pagan. And yet he grew to be a godly man of faith, a man greatly used by God, even as a comparatively young fellow, because he embraced the faith that was exemplified by his mom and his grandmother who invested in him. And Paul mentions that more than once in his letters to Timothy. He reminds him of the things that were handed down from him to him from his mother. Folks, the Bible remembers and values mothers, and we should too. We should be thankful and grateful, and not just on Mother's Day, okay, but every day. To honor your mom is to recognize her value. Second, to honor your mom is to respect her. Now, whereas the Greek word for honor emphasizes the value idea, the Hebrew word for honor, the one that's used in the fifth commandment in Exodus, in Deuteronomy, has as its basic meaning weight or heaviness, okay? Now, the point of the word weight in this context isn't poundage, okay? It's significance, okay? It's gravity. It's interesting to me that the same Hebrew word that gets translated honor in the Ten Commandments also oftentimes gets translated glory when it's used to refer to the Lord. To glorify the Lord is to attach the utmost significance or weight to who He is and what He does and what He says. We glorify Him, we honor Him in that way. It means to assign Him the highest place because He is worthy of it. He is weighty. You put Him on the scales and nothing equals it, okay? He is of greater significance than all else. The opposite of glorifying God is to treat Him lightly, to shrug Him off, to disregard His commands as insignificant. But we are to honor and glorify the Lord. And folks, we are to honor and in that sense glorify our moms. That doesn't mean robbing from what belongs to God. But that means ascribing to them the significance, the weightiness, the dignity, the gravity that they deserve as our moms. We're to view our moms as being in a place of honor. And as we see someone's value, as we recognize that God has put them in a place of honor in our lives, as we recognize the significance of their life to us, then we must respect them. And that becomes an integral part of showing honor. I suppose, young people, it's the hardest part. I mean, it's one thing for you to acknowledge that mom does lots of stuff for you. Okay? Most of us have no trouble acknowledging that. But it's another thing to be respectful. Because our sinful human nature is, you know, it's just so self-centered and just naturally gravitates to wanting to be critical of anything and anyone in authority and just try to kind of fight back and chafe. And so sometimes we find children chafing against their mom when they ought honor her, when they know she does a lot for them. I suspect there's not a young person here who wouldn't have to admit that your mom does an awful lot for you. But it's not enough just to value what she does. You need to honor who she is. You need to respect who she is and that unique place that God has for her in your life. God calls us to always respect our moms. Now let me suggest, for the sake of our young people, some things that aren't respectful. You could make probably a longer list than I do. But let me just give you some. Interrupting, right? Sighing. Rolling your eyes. Throwing mom's advice back in her face. When she's told you something, and you say, well, mom, you always say this, because you're trying to use that to kind of make your case or put her down. Arguing, making fun of her, complaining about her to your peers, you know, and we could just add to that list. But those are things that we would all agree are dishonoring to your mom. Whether it's in her presence or out of her presence, those are things that do not honor the mother that God has given to you. Proverbs 20 and verse 20 says, "Whoso curseth his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness." Now, I don't know what all that means, but I can tell you, I don't want to mess with that. Okay? When God says, I'm going to put your lamp out in obscure darkness, you know, what exactly the implications are, I don't know, but it does not sound good. And anyone who curses his father or mother, that's what God says. God takes this matter very seriously. That's why He says there is, on the one hand, blessing for those who honor their mother. It's a commandment with a promise. And on the other hand, there is a curse pronounced on those who dishonor their parents. There is the assurance that God is not pleased and God will not overlook those who disregard and dishonor their parents. And I would suggest in particular their moms. Most children tend to be a little less respectful of their moms than their dads because dad is maybe a little bit bigger and gets a little more sour when he gets grumpy. Okay. But there is great need, young people, to honor in particular and to respect your moms. Especially some of you fellas, where you look down on your mom in terms of stature, okay? Not in terms of respect. But you might be taller, you might be bigger, you might be stronger. You might even think you're tougher, although we might never know that until you really got into it. And moms fare pretty well. Okay? But you know what? We have an obligation to be respectful always. You say, Pastor, you don't know my mom. I don't need to know your mom. You need to respect her. I will admit, okay, there isn't a mom out here who would claim perfection. If you would, please see me after the service, okay? But, you know, I would suspect there's not a mom out here who would claim perfection. I'm probably even more certain that there's not a dad out here who would claim perfection. Again, if that's you, you come fill me in and we'll talk about your first book, okay? But, you know, your parents, young people, struggle. And we do sinful things. And we don't always handle situations as we ought. In fact, sometimes we handle them downright poorly and meanly and wrongly. But I trust that there are moms and dads here who, when we do that, we confess our sins to the Lord, and we make things right with our family. But nonetheless, parents, moms, are deserving of honor from their children. You know, it may be here that you, I hope you don't have, but maybe had, an abusive mother. And you would say, Pastor, I just have a real trouble with this matter of respect. I would like to think that that's not common among us here. I would like to think it's not true at all among us here, but probably somewhere there are people here who have a mom who really didn't treat you well. You know, let me just say this. God excludes no one from His willingness to forgive. And we need to, by God's grace, be willing to forgive and even honor our mothers despite their failings in the same way that God loves us despite our failings, in the way that God forgives us for our failings. And God promises. And I would suspect there's a special blessing of God for those who have been in some particularly difficult circumstances who nonetheless show honor and respect and love for that earthly mom. To honor your mom is to recognize her value. To honor your mom is to respect her. So if you put the Greek idea of value and the Hebrew idea of weight together, you get the sense that comes in this expression that we might use to describe your mom, okay? She's worth her weight in gold, okay? She's valuable, she's weighty, she's worth her weight in gold. And that leads to our third and final observation this morning, and this will just be brief, but to stir your thinking. And that's this, to honor your mom is to treasure her. And have us consider one more way that this root word that's translated honor gets translated. And we see this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. And Peter says this in 1 Peter 2, 4. He says, to whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed among men, but chosen of God and precious. That's the word. Weighty. Heavy. Honorable. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, there it is again, weighty, honorable. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. So verses 4 says that we are precious to God. Verse 6 says Christ is the precious cornerstone for all who believe. Folks, if you count something precious to you, that means you see it as being of particular value, and it's something that you prize and you treasure. So God tells us that we are to Him a precious people. We are of particular value to Him. We are something that He prizes, that He treasures. And that's the heart that we're to have for our moms, seeing them as a prized treasure. Not just as someone who does lots of stuff for us and who is worthy of respect, but as someone who is a treasure, who's a pearl of great price to us, who is of immense value, someone that is gently and lovingly handled, someone that's kept in a place of utmost security and care, if you will, in our hearts. Folks, to honor your mom is to recognize her value. It's to respect her. It's to treasure her. And I'm going to do something radical this morning. I'm going to try to wrap up early because I know lots of you have lunch meals with parents. So I won't elaborate a lot more than that. Just put those thoughts in your minds. You know, here we are on Mother's Day. Do you value your mom? Do you respect her? Do you treasure her? Our text says, honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long upon the earth. Your mother, folks, will always be your mother. Let me just remind us of a couple self-evident truths. No matter how old she gets. And so that valuing, that respecting, that cherishing her goes on forever. I read a little story by a guy named Robert Munch this week. And kind of the refrain of this story, it describes a mother who goes into her little baby at night, and as he grows older and older, and she sees that little child. And as the child is sleeping, she takes the child, rocks the baby, and a little bit as he gets older and older, you know, rocks him in her arms, and she says, I'll love you forever. I'll like you for always. Okay? Not like the little guy who says, I only like you some of the time, okay? I'll like you for always. As long as I'm living, my baby you'll be. Now, you know, there's nothing profound about that. We all know that. But, you know, your mother is your mother. She always will be. And as she loves you now, she'll always love you. She'll always just be as concerned for you. No matter how old you get, even if you're an old geezer like me, your mom will still be concerned about the difficulties and trials and hardships in your life. And she'll still be wanting to help you out in whatever way God enables her to do, because as long as she lives, her baby you'll be. Here's how a wise king treated his mother. Okay? The king is Solomon. His mother is Bathsheba. Now, most of us know that David married Bathsheba under less than perfect circumstances. In fact, they were downright ugly and wicked circumstances. But despite the circumstances, Solomon values his mother, especially now that his father David has passed on. In 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 12, we find Solomon. He's sitting upon the throne of David, his father, and his kingdom was established greatly. So here is the great King Solomon, and as human kings go, he is the greatest. He's a great earthly king, one profoundly used, and he's a wise and astute fella. In verse 13 says, Adonijah, the son of Haggith, comes to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, and he asks Bathsheba to bring his request before Solomon because, he says this in verse 17, because he will not say thee nay. Bathsheba, he won't say no to you, his mother. And Bathsheba says, well, I will speak for thee unto the king. And Bathsheba is frankly getting manipulated here into something she should never ask for. Okay? But that's not my point, okay? As much as I would love to tell you the story. Okay, I'm just going to leave that be. But Bathsheba comes in. And verse 19 says, Bathsheba therefore went unto King Solomon to speak unto him for Adonijah. And it says this, and the king rose up to meet her, and he bowed himself unto her, and he sat down on his throne, and he caused a seat, another throne, to be set for the king's mother, and she sat on his right hand. So here is the greatest king in the world at that particular moment in time. And his mother comes in, and the king rises, and he bows to her. And he calls for another throne to be set down beside him on his right hand, the place of honor, so that he can listen to his mother's request. She was his mother. And folks, even kings should stoop when their mother enters the room. Folks, the example there of Solomon, the wisest man. He's a man who asked God for wisdom. Now, he did some foolish things, okay? He did not always follow the wisdom that he had, but he knew it. He was a man of great observation. He wasn't a perfect king, wasn't a perfect man. None of the writers of the Bible were, but God guided their insights. And in the book of Proverbs, much of which was also written by Solomon, we find truths like this. He says this in Proverbs 23:22, hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Let me appeal to those of us who are older. Not only that we not despise our mothers, probably few of us have a struggle with that, but the struggle that most of us probably do have is that we tend to overlook or kind of take for granted or take lightly our elderly mothers. Maybe your mother has Alzheimer's or some other form of dementia. Maybe in her age she has gotten rather cranky. And I speak that objectively. Maybe she's almost as difficult to be around and care for now as a little child is. But folks, she still deserves honor. You need to remember her. Value her, respect her, treasure her. As long as she lives, her baby you'll be. And as long as she lives, your mother she is. And she deserves all those things. One last illustration before we close. Remember a story I heard told in many years ago when I was in the Navy, and I think the point of it was to us young mostly unmarried sailors to cause us to remember our moms. The story was about two young Navy guys who served at the same base. They were from the same hometown. And they were in their early days of their Navy careers, and they'd gotten Mother's Day weekend off. And their base was only a few hours from where they'd grown up, but they decided to go a few hours in the other direction to enjoy themselves at the beach. So they called their moms before the weekend to tell them they wouldn't be able to get home for Mother's Day. Of course, they didn't elaborate on why they wouldn't be able to get home. They just said that they wouldn't be able to get home. But they assured their moms that they would be thinking of them. Of course, both of their moms sounded rather disappointed, but as moms are, they were very understanding and appreciative of the busyness in their sons' lives. So to soothe their consciences after the phone call, the fellows decided to stop by a flower shop on their way out of town to have flowers sent to their mom for Mother's Day. There in the flower shop, there was another younger boy, and he was there buying flowers too. And he commented along these lines. He said, "I'm sure Mama will like these. She always loved carnations. I'm going to put them with some flowers from our yard before I take them to the cemetery." Well, the two young men promptly canceled their flower orders. They canceled their trip to the beach. They drove home, and as the one fellow dropped off his friend at his house, he said, "I'll be by at 7 p.m. on Sunday night to pick you up." He probably said 1,900 hours, but you get the gist of it. Now, folks, I agree that's a story with an emotional pull. But let me just confront us with the reality. The Lord tarries his coming. And if things unfold the way life normally does, and there's nothing normal about life, I recognize, and there are no guarantees, but if it unfolds as it normally does, most of us will at some point bury our earthly mothers. And it will be a sad thing if on that day we have not repeatedly been telling them that we love them, that we appreciate them, that we value them, that they are deserving of our honor, and that they are to us a treasure. One of the things that I like about Mother's Day is that it kind of serves as a monkey wrench for us men who go through life, you know, kind of obliviously, and reminds us at least once a year to go out of our ways to do that. But we ought to be doing it all the time. It ought to be an attitude and a mindset that is there. The Bible says, honor your father and your mother. It's the first commandment with promise. And it will go well for you. And God will bless you. And we do it not for the blessing, but this is just the gravy on the side. It will go well for you, and God will bless you and use you to be a blessing, if you will honor your mom as we ought. Let's stand to our feet with him.